Our reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, and reading verses 19 to 31. The Lord Jesus Christ told a parable and said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' Abraham said to him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, for if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have been gripped by the arms of grief this week as early Monday morning the Lord took unto him our dear sister Cammie. It was expected, humanly speaking, but its arrival did not fail to leave its mark upon our hearts. Cammie was one that the Lord brought into our lives and into our church. And she came to embrace the gospel with joy because the Lord opened her heart to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, she was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, but became increasingly dissatisfied until she had nothing more to do with the church. That was before we ever knew her. Such an experience, one might think, would make someone bitter to Christianity, not wanting anything to do with Christianity at all. However, as she heard the gospel through studying the catechism, she was overjoyed and embraced it and made profession of faith. She recognized that what she had heard wasn't at all what the Bible teaches, or it was part of what the Bible teaches, that things were added to it. And every time we would go over things, she would be just, I mean, her eyes would light up. That's not what she had heard. And she was so overjoyed as she heard more and more of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us recall her joy as we went to her home after church that Sunday. She was so grateful for the love that she had received. We were especially sad as she was surrounded by sad news as well as her infections. Her sister passed away, as you know, leaving Cammy heartbroken. And then Cammy, shortly after that, entered hospital and remained there a whole month. And it became clear that her lungs and body were losing the battle against the infection. And so last Sunday, the breathing tubes were removed and she passed away very quickly. But we do thank the Lord for her, for the fact that the Lord added her to His church. Though she was very dependent on others, yet she had precious things to offer to others who would watch and listen and learn. Yes, she had a difficult life, but she did not focus on that, but was very grateful to the Lord for her salvation, which was precious to her above everything else. She wanted others to understand and believe the gospel. Humanly speaking, her life was a veil of tears, but she left full of joy. This passage before us this evening, I think, is a very appropriate passage for us to consider at a time like this. First of all, from the point of view that the life of faith, at times, is lived in the midst of tribulation and poverty. And in this passage, in this parable before us, we have this deceptive contrast. The parable is about a rich man and a poor man, Lazarus. The parable gives us the opening scene. It doesn't spend so much time on that, but it gives us this contrast between these two men. The rich man lived in a mansion, as well as dressed in high-end clothes, as well as eat gourmet meals at his table. He was the epitome of man's goals, to be financially independent and to enjoy life to the full. That's the life of the world. In contrast, there was this man, Lazarus, who spent his days in poverty and pain. No one envied his clothes, his bank account, his food, his health. As far as the world was concerned, he was to be pitied. These two life scenarios are juxtaposed as Lazarus spends his days lying at the gate of the rich man. His intent was to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. In other words, to scrounge around the garbage cans of the rich man, to eat what was waste. He was in such a bad condition that dogs came and licked his sores. The parable opens with this scene that is realistic. Everyone understands this because we see it in so many forms in our society. We have to be careful how we read this scene. Many, sadly, are in the position of Lazarus, both in terms of earthly conditions as well as spiritual. They are, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, they are without hope and without God. But in our case, in this parable, Cammy, though in a very dependent and difficult way, yet the scene is deceptive because the reality is the complete opposite of what people would expect. We recall that Jesus used very similar words towards the Syrophoenician woman. He told her that it was not right to take the bread of children and to feed it to the little dogs. Well, in a sense, that's what we have here. We also know that the Jews regarded the Gentiles as dogs. But in the parable here, the true reality was the very opposite of what we would understand. The real tragedy was not to be seen in the condition of Lazarus, but rather the condition of the rich man. It was he that was truly spiritually in tribulation and poverty and had the answer right at his doorstep. That was a tragedy. He had somebody that he could speak to right at his doorstep all the days of his life, and he failed to receive any instruction whatsoever. Cammie may appear to many like Lazarus. She was dependent on others in every way. She was not one that any would turn to for help. Yet the reality is that all that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are fully satisfied and have become the sources of rivers of living water to others who would listen. But sadly, who would listen to her? What did she have to offer anyone? What did she have to offer her relatives? What did she have to offer her sisters? What did she know? What power did she have? But she did. She had peace in her heart. She had eternal life. She knew the Lord of life. She knew how it is that people can turn from being sinners, doomed for eternity, to being saints and be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus warns against this error, even in terms of churches, when he praises Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, which, though in poverty and tribulation, was rich towards God. Nobody turned to that church, a little church, a persecuted church. I mean, what did they have to offer? And maybe they thought of themselves that way, but God says, no, you are rich. You are rich. But conversely, he spoke to the church of Laodicea, which boasted of being rich and wealthy and independent. But God said, you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are naked. You are blind. That is not, remember, Cammie, as one who was in poverty and suffering. Rather, let us see the true reality. She was rich in the Lord and a source of comforting joy to all who would listen. But the Lord Jesus Christ, from this opening scene, moves us to a scene that would confirm everything that I'm saying. As he talks about the eternal state of both of these people. Perhaps there are some that doubt or question this interpretation of the parable. But Jesus dispels any such doubts by granting us access, pulling back the veil of the afterlife. We are told that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels, escorted by angels to Abraham's bosom, while the rich man, we're told, died and was buried, and it was in torment. He could see clearly the contrast that was masked on earth. Here Jesus provides us with God's verdict and attitude of the two characters. Now, who really is rich, living in mansions, faring sumptuously, dressed wonderfully? It was not the rich man. It was Lazarus. He fared sumptuously as he sat at the Lord's table in the lap of luxury, comforted, strengthened, joyful. The rich man himself testifies to the veracity of our interpretation. He admits that he is in need. He's the beggar. He's the one that's doing the begging, isn't he? He asks Abraham to show mercy and to permit who? Lazarus. Send Lazarus to dip his finger that was full of sores, that was licked by dogs, to put his finger and to cool his tongue. We're not told that Lazarus had any need that he required the rich man to fulfill. It was the other way around. The rich man was in need. For once the true reality of the two men was revealed for all to see. It has nothing to do with poverty and riches, you understand. I mean, don't get that, don't make that mistake. It has nothing to do with that. It's the fact that one had faith, the other one didn't. It's the one that had salvation in his heart and the other one didn't. That's what made the difference. The poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor, and the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. No, not at all. No, Lazarus went to heaven because he was rich in faith. And the rich man went to hell because he was poor and bankrupt when it came to faith. The Jews had to learn this lesson as they treated Gentiles as dogs. But God included the Gentiles in the gospel, whereas the Jews were rejected as ignorant and blind and wretched. They did not understand that they were the dogs that needed to come and plead for mercy. Their outward boast was filthy rags, as Paul confesses. If the veil of heaven were pulled aside, many would be shocked to see the true state of Cami and what she had in her broken earthen vessel here below. That's what we have to look at. What is our true spiritual state? All over the world, the Christians are despised and rejected. But let it be clearly known that we are the children of God, and we have places prepared for us in our Father's house in heaven. We will all be in mansions of glory and endless delight. But this scene brings to us a warning. Jesus presses in this parable the importance of the message and its urgency. Abraham reminds the rich man of the comforts that he valued and embraced before everything else. Those earthly comforts were empty in regard to their ability to provide comfort for the rich man beyond death. Heaven does not deal in earthly currency. Whatever accounts we have mean nothing there. Lazarus, however, did not have earthly currency, but spiritually, he was a billionaire. Now he entered fully and openly into his inheritance. Who would envy the rich man? Who would not race to Lazarus, the beggar, to seek from him the message of the gospel? Not only the contrast in conditions, but also the permanency of those conditions offers a serious and urgent appeal for consideration. Abraham reveals that there is a great gulf between the two states and conditions. Those that would like to go from heaven to hell to help people, not to join them, nobody would want to do that, but to help those people, they cannot. They cannot. It's a useless errand. If they did not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, they're certainly not going to listen to him then. Absolutely not. We cannot even dip our finger in water to cool the tongues of unbelievers. What a warning this is. There is no mercy or grace that can be imported into hell. It is a place of eternal doom and misery. Whereas now, each and every one of us, from our hearts flow rivers of grace, rivers of living water that people can partake of, that people can come and drink, but not them, not them. Not a drop of water is made available to them. It is appointed unto man once to die, says the scriptures, and then the judgment. If one says, but is not God merciful, then the answer is yes, but that mercy is the gospel that surrounds us on earth. The parable then impresses on our minds the importance and the urgency of true blessedness. Cami, though disadvantaged in many ways, was rich in the Lord when she came to believe. She left this life as the heir of heaven and now enjoys those comforts that the Lord earned for her. And finally, this passage speaks to us about the unbelief. We're brought back down to earth, in a sense. The warning to the living. The parable ends with this shift back to earth and the present. The verdict of the rich man is now presented as incontrovertible evidence of the fact that Lazarus was truly rich and the blessed one. The rich man begs that Lazarus be allowed to go back from the dead to the house of his father, to his own house of luxury, which in reality was poor and needy. Before he thought that he had everything that he needed. But now he wants Lazarus, this beggar, to be sent back from the dead to that house to speak to them of their dire need. He wanted his five brothers to be warned lest they also make the same mistake of the rich man and end up where he was in torment. Abraham issues a vital message, namely, that God has provided adequate messengers, such as Moses and the prophets, that all could read and heed. Not only did they have believers of their time, such as Lazarus, but also had confirmation of such believers' message in the Word of God. The rich man concedes the unbelief of his father's house by saying that such prophets were not enough, such that they would need one going to them from the dead. So he already lays out their unbelief. They have Moses, they have the prophets, but they don't listen to them. They have the Word of God, but they don't read it. They're not interested in it. They think they can go on their own, just like the rich fool. As he tore down his barns and built bigger ones. It wasn't the fact that he was rich that was terrible. It was the fact that he says to his soul, sit back, relax, you have everything that you need. It was his dependence upon himself and upon his things that he could provide. Just like the young ruler that was asked to give up everything that he had. Not because riches are evil in and of themselves, they're not. But our dependence on them is what leads us to such an arrogant position that we think we have everything that we need. No, no, no. The rich man concedes the fact that his brothers are not independent, that they are in very serious need, that Lazarus should be allowed to go back and to warn his brothers. He that sat at the gate needs to go back, so that gate can be opened, that gate of unbelief, so that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sad to say, that was a vain hope of the rich man. Because as Abraham says, even if one were to go back from the dead, they would not believe. And it's ironic, isn't it, that in the Gospel of John, that Lazarus was raised. There was a Lazarus that was raised. And what did they try and do with the one that was raised from the dead? It says they tried to put him to death to get rid of the evidence. They couldn't explain Lazarus away. They couldn't explain to the crowds that this did not occur. It did occur. And they saw it themselves. They were eyewitnesses of Lazarus' resurrection by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did they do? They tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and also they tried to kill Lazarus. That's the approach of the world. They are so set, so proud in their own ability to take care of themselves, that when they are presented with incontrovertible evidence of their misery, they reject it with a straight face. And so Abraham speaks to the rich man of this unbelief. Abraham leaves us then with this chilling message about unbelief. Though much is revealed in this parable, yet unbelievers will not believe even if the dead return. For their unbelief is revealed by the fact that they reject Moses. They reject the prophets. They reject God's word. It's not a matter of who preaches to them, but rather the matter of a hardened heart and blindness of sight, so that they will not see. People of God, the gospel is sitting outside his door every day for the rich man. But the rich man is too self-assured to acknowledge his emptiness and spiritual poverty to note the spiritual answer in Lazarus. Cammy was not a picture of success as far as this world is concerned. But she was spiritually content. She understood the gospel. How many would have done well to receive her witness, to believe in the Lord that she believed in? She is gone, but many remain. The Bible is there for them to read. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is at your door, right in front of you. You can hear it every day. But it's possible to have the gospel surround us day after day after day, and then for us to die and be buried and to wake up in the torments of hell. People of God, Cammy was a great work of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was a great source of the gospel to others, for those that would listen. And perhaps that is the case now, that many are there that knew her and regret never following her into believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will regret that for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have opened our eyes, opened our hearts, opened our wills to see the bankruptcy of this world, its inability to satisfy our deepest needs. That, our Father, we no longer run after the world. We no longer seek to buy what they are selling in order to get peace and comfort. But rather we come to you, that we might receive from you food for the soul. Food that we can never afford to buy, that is given to us freely, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which grants to us life eternal, forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of God, to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ of the kingdom of heaven, to know that we have places prepared for us in your house. Our Father in heaven, how empty the comforts of this world look in comparison to all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, though you have blessed us in many ways, in earthly ways, nevertheless, our trust is not in our money, it's not in our houses, it's not in our jobs, it's not in our intellect. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our trust is in you and in you alone. And so, our Father, we're so thankful this evening for Cammy, that she came to that understanding. that she could finally, in her last years, know the assurance of salvation, know the forgiveness of sins, know the certainty of eternal life. And though her struggle was difficult, we're so glad that she was carried from this earth by angels into your loving and everlasting arms. Our Father in heaven, we pray for all those that knew her, her family, her friends. And Lord, we pray that memories of her, and especially after the time that she came to faith, may be the instruments by which they seek the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that we knew her. We thank you for the time that we had sharing the gospel, sharing the joy of our salvation together. And our Father in heaven, she is just as much a precious member of this church as anyone else. And we thank you for her. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would continue to comfort us and strengthen us. And may we value faith in people rather than the externals of this world. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us and strengthen us in the week ahead. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.